Well, as we've already said, we're grateful for this 4th of July weekend. We're grateful for the sacrifice of those who have given their lives for our freedom. And we're grateful that we could maybe spend time with family and friends, or at least reflecting and enjoying that freedom. It would be tempting, in light of recent decisions that our country has made, to grieve the loss of some freedoms. But I think it's important today that we remember that God is on the throne, He's sovereign, He's in control, and we have hope. And we still, as believers, celebrate the freedom that we have in Christ. Today, I want to give you a little bit of a roadmap for what we're doing. We're not going to take a specific text and walk through it like we do oftentimes. We're going to be focused more on the topic of freedom, and as such, we're going to be bouncing around a bit. So if you want to follow along in your Bible, you can put a marker in Galatians chapter 5. That's going to be our home base, and then we're going to be taking several trails off to different scriptures. As a pastor, you're always asked to summarize your sermon. We call it the drinking fountain test. The drinking fountain test is when somebody comes up to you 10 minutes before you're preaching and say, "Hey, pastor, what are we talking about today?" You better have a line so that you can concisely share what you're going to talk about. So my drinking fountain answer is this: that as Christians, as followers of Christ, we are freed from religious enslavement and freed to walk in the Spirit. Therefore, we need to defend our freedom. That's our outline. We're freed from this religious enslavement. We're freed to walk in the Spirit. Therefore, we need to defend our freedom. So, we're going to start by looking at a little bit of background information at the New Testament church, and specifically the Galatians. The Galatians were a people that were Gentiles. They were pagans who worshipped idols. Paul came in and he evangelized the Galatians, and they accepted Christ, received the Spirit, and they were following Christ. And they were doing well. And then there was this group of people called Judaizers that came in, and they started to pervert the gospel. They didn't necessarily wholesalely throw out the gospel. They came in and they just wanted to add a little bit to the gospel. And so they started to add to the Galatians a yoke of slavery that was the gospel plus, Jesus plus the law, Jesus plus something else for the sake of salvation. The law and the gospel are an important thing for us to understand. I think it's no less important for us today as it was for the Galatian Christians. In the New Testament, the context was this. You have this Jewish faith. You have the hope of the Messiah. And then he comes. John the Baptist prepares the way. And Jesus comes. He dies and he rises again. And the early church was in Jerusalem. They were Jews that now had the fulfillment of the Messiah. What do we do with the law? Where does the law fit in relationship, in our relationship to our newfound freedom in Christ? And so this is the New Testament context. Especially, it gets a little bit more dicey when we talk about the law and Gentiles. Now that Gentiles are starting to receive Christ, where does the law fit in? Acts chapter 10, Peter is praying, and God drops a sheet down and shows him all these animals that were forbidden to eat for a Jewish person. Forbidden. And now God's saying, eat them. And Peter's like, whoa, no. We don't, as good Jewish people, we don't eat this. And God says, eat it. What I've made clean, don't call unclean. And this is a precursor for Peter going to witness to a Gentile, and that Gentile coming to faith in Christ Jesus. And so this is the culture that the Galatians were struggling in, and the Judaizers used as an opportunity to develop their brand of Christianity, a Jesus plus type of Christianity. So this morning, as I talk, I'm going to talk a lot about law. I'm going to say law a lot. I just want to give you a heads up. When I'm talking about law, I'm talking about one or two things. The Mosaic law, the Old Testament, you know, the ceremonial laws of sacrifice and the civil laws about how we should buy and sell land and farm, and then the moral laws. And then I'll also talk about law in the context of us as Christians. The responsibility that we have as Christians to be obedient to God based on moral law and New Testament commands. So I'll try to clarify when I get to that point, and so just stay with me on it. I think this question of how the law fits into the Galatian context is applicable to us today. Because as we debate with people, or maybe debate isn't the right word, as we stand up for what we believe from a biblical standpoint on some of these issues in our culture, what do we go back to? Oftentimes we go back to the Old Testament, right? We stand up on things. But then, how many here maybe this morning had a slab of bacon for breakfast? We stand up for the law in terms of some of these moral standards, but then we eat things like bacon, which was forbidden by the law. It seems somewhat confusing, right? And at face value, it can be very confusing. This week I saw on the internet this convoluted diagram that it said, if you reject homosexuality based on Leviticus, then this diagram went through of how you can't wear certain clothes because linen and all these Old Testament laws and bacon couldn't be eaten and all this. And at face value, it's like, wow, we don't have a leg to stand on, do we? So how we understand the law is very important. And I hope that those that are meeting as family groups through the summer and using this outline will dive into this deeper. But I think this is important, is that we understand law in the context of the gospel. Charles Spurgeon, the famous pastor, said, there is no point upon which men make greater mistakes than upon the relation which exists between the law and the gospel. So how should we relate to the law? This is just a brief overview. Could spend probably a whole class on discussing law and how we as Christians should relate to law. But this is what I came up with. Law never saved anyone, based on Galatians chapter 3, 5 through 14, because all law is fulfilled in Christ. The whole law of the Old Testament was fulfilled in Christ, according to Matthew 5, 17. We are no longer bound to the ceremonial and civil laws of the Old Testament, sacrifices and certain practices and how you farm and how things like that. Specifically, those laws that the New Testament frees us of. We're not bound to, like Peter, to eat certain things, Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 15, and then Hebrews chapter 10, 1 through 10. Those who place their faith in Christ receive righteous standing by God's grace and are seen as justified in reference to the law. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, those in the Old Testament look forward to Christ, and we look back to Christ for our salvation. Out of love and obedience, we are called to follow the moral laws of the New Testament and the commands, the moral laws of the Old Testament and new commands of Scripture. But we do this as a result of the Spirit at work in us, which means we don't have the motive of gaining something from God, or what I would call manipulation or earning our salvation. That's a brief overview. So let me just review that. We have these Old Testament laws. We use them oftentimes to stand up for what we believe in, but then we eat bacon. Well, there's certain laws that Christ did away with. The curtain was torn. We don't need the temple. Don prayed earlier that Christ's sacrifice was once and for all, Hebrews chapter 10. We don't sacrifice lambs in order to atone for our sins. Christ has done that. But yet there is a standard that we follow. But that standard isn't in terms of earning our salvation. It's a result of the work of Christ in our hearts, and it is in the Spirit that we do righteousness. So, all that to my first point. Followers of Christ are free from self-salvation. What's this enslavement that we're talking about? The first one is self-salvation. We're free from self-salvation. Galatians chapter 5, 1 through 6. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, which was one of the Old Testament laws, that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again that to every man who receives circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. So we are free from the yoke of slavery. What is this yoke? For the Galatians, the yoke of slavery was the message of the Judaizers, that we need Jesus plus the law, specifically circumcision, a brand of Christianity that was a twist. If the Judaizers would have come into the Galatian church and said, you know what, we just need to get rid of Jesus, that would have been too obvious. So many heresies come because it's just a small twist on the truth of God. This yoke of slavery was this message of Jesus plus something else. And Paul's very black and white. He says it's either all law or all of Christ. To be obedient to the law and depend upon the law for salvation means that we have to follow every jot and tittle to the T to be righteous. Who here could do that? Christ has fulfilled the law for us. Amen? Christ has fulfilled the law for us. Salvation is on Christ alone. But what we happen to do oftentimes as Christians is we start with grace. We start with the gospel. And then we believe this message that the Judaizers were sharing, that it somehow depends on us to keep up doing the right things in order to earn the gospel, to earn our sanctification. But the truth is the gospel is clear for both our salvation and our sanctification. We need the gospel every day. We need the gospel every day. I have a friend who's a former alcoholic. And this friend of mine came to Christ and he stopped drinking. It's awesome. Praise the Lord for that. But what he did is he went from this extreme alcoholism to extreme Christianity. Now he wears certain clothes because that's what is righteous. And he cuts his hair in a certain way because that's how he earns his righteousness. He has extreme views about certain traditions and rules that are man-made. Is my friend free? Is my friend freed by the gospel? I think it's unfortunate that he's went from extreme alcoholism to another extreme. And in Paul's message in Galatians, I believe that what is happening here is that he's no different than a pagan. He's just exchanged one God for another. Paul says in Galatians 5:2, behold, I, Paul, say to you, if you receive circumcision, Christ is of no benefit to you. We cannot be dependent upon something plus Christ for our salvation. It's by faith. The second thing is that as Christians, we are free from self-justification. Theologian Wayne Grudem states, justification is the legal act of God in which He thinks our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us and declares us to be righteous in His sight. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're justified. We're not condemned. We stand before the judge. We know we're guilty. We've broken His commands. But He pronounces us clean, forgiven, forgiven. Justified. Romans 5 says that Adam's sin was given to us. Our sin was given to Christ. And in exchange, Christ gave his righteousness to us. It's hard for us to comprehend. And I think there's two sides of the ditch we can fall off when we come to this. We receive this justification with gladness. But then somehow over time, as space moves on, we forget the grace of God. That's why we celebrate communion. We forget the grace of God and we start to think that somehow we've done something and God becomes this person that we bargain with. God, if I do this, then you should do this. And we think our righteousness is based on us. Or we think it's too good to be true. So we reject it. Those who receive Christ and fall off on the ditch of forgetting are guilty of self-exaltation. But the good news this morning is that Christ has freed us from self-exaltation. Christ has freed us from self-exaltation. We have a deep longing as Christians, I think, and as people, to somehow pay our debt, right? What does a good, responsible citizen do if they have debt? They pay it off. But the truth is that our debt is too great. We can't pay it off. And all we have left is to cry for mercy. Ephesians chapter 2. Many of you know this passage very well. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. As Christians, we're free from self-salvation. We're free from self-justification. And we're free from self-exaltation because of the gospel. We have the gospel. And praise the Lord, it's based on Christ, not us. Marshall Siegel challenges, the gospel also expresses that secret side of you, but then it frees you from you. Instead of drowning yourself in something that numbs the pain and blurs reality, why not drown yourself in the grace that will forgive and heal what's broken and hidden inside of you? We were made to be and feel free, not for our sinful impulses, but from them. So, grace does not lead us to license. Grace leads us to Christ. It doesn't lead us to license. It leads us to Christ. Self-salvation, justification, and exaltation is what we're free from. And it leads us to walk in the Spirit. If we're not dependent upon ourselves, what are we dependent upon? The Spirit. Followers of Christ are free to walk in the Spirit. What does this mean? What does this mean? It means that we're free from the flesh. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." We are free from the flesh, and culture's definition of freedom is that we can do whatever we want to. Whatever gives us pleasure, we should have the right to do it. That's culture's definition of freedom. And that may be at the expense of what is actually healthy to the person. 2 Peter chapter 2 warns us of this. Chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, Peter's talking about false teachers, and he says, "For speaking out of arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." The good news this morning is, as Christians, we're freed from all these things that are wrapped up in ourselves, and we're freed to walk in the Spirit. That means we're freed from the flesh. The contrast that Galatians chapter 5 makes is a list of all the things that are of the flesh. Later on in Galatians chapter 5, we see a list there of idolatry, and on it goes. And that's contrasted by the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the flesh, the fruits of the Spirit. So a wrong understanding of the law would be this. The wrong understanding of the standard that we as Christians are called to live up to is that somehow we have to do this to earn our salvation. It would be wrong to say that in the Old Testament, people like Moses or Abraham somehow followed the law to the T and they earned their salvation by sacrificial, or by their own works. It's always been about Christ. It's always been looking forward to Christ. Law was never intended to save anybody. But law is a result of a transformed, obedience to the law is a result of a transformed heart. We don't earn our salvation, but there is still a standard that we have to follow. We're not called to live in license. Sometimes I think what we do is we take the expectations of Scripture, and in order to justify and understand grace, what we do is we take, it's like high jump. We take the bar and we lower it to 3 feet. Say if you're at a track meet and you're watching the high jump event and the bar is at 9 foot, right? That's the standard of God, the law. The bar is at 9 foot. And in order to get over the bar, we think that when Jesus came, somehow he lowered the bar down to 3 feet so that we can hop over it. That's not what happened. The bar is still at 9 foot. The good news of the gospel is, and has always been true, is that Jesus wraps us up in his arm. He jumps over the bar for us. It's still at 9 foot. And so God hasn't lowered standards. God hasn't compromised somehow and brought a watered-down version of the law. No. Is it harder to love God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? Is that somehow easier than following the Old Testament law? Jesus has a very high standard. Jesus said things like, look, the law says you shall not murder, but I tell you, if you even look at a man with anger, you've committed murder. Jesus, his expectation is very high, but the great news is we don't do that in the flesh. We're not obedient to God by the flesh. We're obedient to God because we walk in the Spirit. And so the list of the deeds of the flesh versus the list of the Spirit, it's external in the list of the flesh. I'm doing this in my own power. I'm trying on my own. Versus the Spirit is internal out. Because of the work of Christ in my heart, now I love. And that's the command. So we're called to love. And don't get me wrong. This is another important discussion to have. What is love? Our culture wants to twist the definition of love to somehow be doing whatever you want to do. But that's not love. So we're freed from the flesh. And we're freed from manipulation. Walking in the Spirit means that we're not manipulating God. There's this ethic, I think, that somehow we believe that if we do certain things, God will do certain things back. There's a story briefly about a king and a gardener. The gardener comes to the king and he had a big carrot. He says, King, I want to give you this carrot. It's the best carrot that I've ever grown and I ever will grow. I want to give it to you out of love and appreciation. And the king saw this gardener's heart. And as the gardener began to walk away, the king said, stop, come here. I'm going to give you more land because I see that your heart is pure. There was a nobleman that witnessed this and he thought to himself, wow, if that man received the land for a carrot, what will happen if I bring one of my best stallions? So the next day, he went to the same king and brought one of the greatest horses that he ever raised. And he walked away, and the king didn't respond. And the man was confused. The king told the nobleman this: "That gardener was giving me the carrot out of love, but you were giving yourself the horse." He was giving God a gift in order to get something in return. Manipulation. That's not why we're obedient to God's standard. That's not why we do come to church today or we read our Bible. In order to get something from God. Walking in the Spirit is the way we're called to be as Christians. There's two extremes. We become licentious in our life. We do whatever we want. We have this get out of jail free card we call grace. That's not the gospel. The other extreme is this extreme legalism, like my alcoholic friend who has these rules that he has to follow, and they're man-made. It's not walking in the Spirit. So, we are freed from self-salvation, self-justification, self-exaltation. We're freed to the Spirit. That means that we're free from the flesh. We're free from manipulating God. And now we need to defend this freedom. We need to defend this freedom. And we defend this freedom because of these works that God has done in our heart. We defend this freedom by dying to self. Galatians 5:1 says this: "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." God's promise is we've been set free. And as a result of that promise, we can stand up against the yoke of slavery. When I'm saying dying to self, I'm not just simply adding one more law to your list. But God in His Word, and Paul often gives us this, He gives us a promise and then a command. Our righteousness needs to always be grounded in the gospel. So, you struggle with lying. How do we apply this? How do we die to self if I struggle with lying? We remind ourselves of the gospel. I don't have to lie. I don't have to gain acceptance from people because my acceptance is in Christ. We struggle with anger. We feel like our life's out of control. How do we deal with this? We preach the gospel to ourselves. I don't have to be angry because God is on the throne. He's in control. How do we deal with lust? I don't have to lust after food or lust after whatever it might be because Christ is enough. Christ is enough. We preach the gospel to ourselves. If Paul said, hey, don't put on the yoke of slavery, if that was the formula in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, that's legalism. But the formula is this: it is for freedom Christ has set you free. Therefore, don't put on the yoke of slavery. The gospel comes first, and then obedience. We're free, and we need to defend our freedom by dying to self. We need to defend our freedom by wearing the proper yoke. Matthew chapter 11, just quickly as we come to a close. Matthew chapter 11, we all probably have heard this verse. I'm going to start actually with verse 28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The verse on the screen: "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We need to defend our freedom by wearing the proper yoke, dying to self and wearing the proper yoke, the yoke that Christ comes to give us. In the Old Testament, there were laws, the Old Testament scribes and Pharisees, and into the New Testament, the Pharisees, they created laws about laws. Honor the Sabbath day, keep it holy, and these scribes and Pharisees had laws about how to keep that. Walk this many steps, don't lift up this. because this is work and this isn't. There were laws about laws. And you read the New Testament, and Jesus was often in trouble for violating the Sabbath by these religious leaders. Jesus was saying in this passage that we need to wear the proper yoke. How do we wear the proper yoke? What is the proper yoke? It's a fundamental transformation of our desire. John Piper defines freedom this way: you are fully free when you have the desire, the ability, and the opportunity to do whatever you want with no regrets forever. That is the desire, the ability, the opportunity to do whatever you feel like doing with no regrets. That means that when I stand before God, I don't have regrets. That's true freedom. That's the yoke that Christ calls us, is a transformation of our desires. When we make Him number one, when we delight in the Lord with all of our heart, He will give us the desires. He literally starts to transform what we want. What I used to want, I don't want anymore. And I start to wear the yoke that Christ calls us to wear. Psalm chapter 1:1-2. The psalmist says that he delights in the law of the Lord. He delights in the law of the Lord. How do you delight in the law of the Lord? You see it in the framework of relationship. Being obedient to God isn't about earning something. It's about a relationship. I have a little 1.5-year-old son, and law would say it's my duty and my responsibility to give my son a gift. But do I bring home a gift and say, "Keenan, here's a gift. I did this out of duty. It's my responsibility as your father to give you this." No. In the context of relationship, I delight in giving my son a gift. I delight in worshiping God. I delight in reading His word. I delight in doing what is right. Delight in the law of the Lord day and night. And He delights in the law of the Lord. So the last point is this: we need to defend our freedom by abiding. John 8:31 and 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We're free because of Christ. We need to come to His word, not out of duty, but out of delight. We come to Christ because we love Him, because there's a relationship. We're obedient to Him. And we're free. This is good news this morning. We are free. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for the freedom we have. Thank You for justifying us. Thank You so much for the grace that we have because of Christ. We praise You and are so, so grateful. In Jesus' name.